We did have a change in the sermon text this morning, and it's actually going to be Psalms 78, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. This is the word of God.
Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for your holy Son and your holy Spirit. Father, I am comforted this morning amidst the chaos that your word is sure, that your Son is risen, never to die again, that our sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west, and your promises, every last one, will be fulfilled in your people, that your word will go forth to the nations, and you will be glorified. So, Father, would you take this word here this morning and train us here in the name of Jesus to obey you. Amen. I don't know how many of you noticed, but Isaiah just about pulled the whole stage off all ago. Something was snagged on his pants. He didn't know it. Olivia was laughing, too. When you walked off, a cord was snagged on you. It went halfway down the aisle there. We've got problems with our screens and our sound system. Something went wrong, and I forgot Bibles and certificates and names, and my wife's gone, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And I didn't get the change of text everywhere. But these are good things, because it helps us to remember that we don't have any hope in anybody in this room. We don't have any hope in our abilities, but we're full of hope because we have an amazing God. I changed the text this morning. You guys know me. I think it's wise that we just plow straight through and not look back. But I was preparing for the children's dedication. My heart is on a couple of different things that brought me to Psalm 78, which, by the way, it's going to be the first time I've preached a sermon twice here at Fellowship. And it wasn't from 7-8 years ago. It was from 3 years ago when we was in the gym right before or right during the pandemic. But here we have three families this morning with multiple children in each family that needs the miracle of God's Word in their homes, the miracle of His Spirit in their homes, the power of Jesus in them, right? We did this as a covenant community to where we need each other. We're bound together by our faith in Jesus Christ as our only hope. And it just feels heavy to do that. I don't take baby dedications lightly. My fears and my hopes for these children here at Fellowship, right? And then seeing, being here long enough, see the blessings and the consequences of what we do as pastors or leaders or as parents. You can just see it. It's like an equation. 2 + 2 is always 4. Doing things God's way brings about God's will. Just the pressure of pastoring children. This church is full of kids. And I think about how their view of God is going to be determined, number one, from what mom and dad think and what they teach them. Number two, what they hear behind this pulpit. of everything else we can do. Training parents and preaching truth will be what builds them up in the faith or makes them hypocrites or makes them hard. I think about this often. I'm going to be judged by God from what these babies think about Him. I'm also, the second thing that I have in my mind is that my father, my wife, and my son are all in India this morning. They're sleeping. It's nighttime over there. So my generation, the generation above me, and the generation below me are over celebrating. They just celebrated the Lord's Day. It was my dad that introduced me to Obed and therefore fellowship to Obed. I think about my grandfather that was involved in missions. The only thing I remember him saying, he was a carpenter, and he said he talked to the missions organization. He says, "I can build stuff." That's all I remember. He said, "All I did was call him up and I offered. I know how to build things." And he went and he spent some time building an orphanage. And then I think about parenting in these generations. I preached a funeral for a 2-year-old just a few months ago. I've got good friends who's just buried an adult child. We have loved ones in our midst and in our community with sick children, hurt children. I spent a week in Project Canaan with Brian and saw 350 children. There were orphans and adopted into this family. And each one of them have a story that is difficult. And I just think about how hard it is. And then I think, I'm a 45-year-old man. I've got 6 children, 3 gone, 3 still at home. With Ashen myself, it's joys and it's hardships. And I couldn't get past the speed bump of how important this is. As a church. So this isn't to parents. This is to a church family. We will be held accountable to what these 30, 40 children in this room today, these 60 children in our church throughout the week. God is going to ask you someday what you did with this talent. If you ask any parent or any parents in any age throughout history what they want for the children or their grandchildren, they would say happiness and joy. They probably wouldn't say it that way, right? They would say, "I want them to be healthy and filled. I don't want them to be hungry. I want them to be prosperous." They might not desire that to be multi-billionaires. Some parents might for their children. But they just don't want them to be poor and hungry. They don't want them to be sick and hurting. That's our desires for our kids. But the reason we desire that is because poverty and sickness robs us of joy, doesn't it? Robs us of happiness. So we think that if we can store up some prosperity and store up some health, that will guarantee the joy and the happiness. But we're no fools, are we? We're far enough along down this road that we're learning that you can't store up health. It'll attack you at a young age. Wealth is like dust. It'll rust away. It'll just one bad day in the stock market and all your hopes are gone for the future if your hopes are in the stock market. This psalm, Psalm 78, is about what our goal should be in teaching, the goal for God's people for the future generations. So we're talking big picture, which then informs what we do in little pictures, right? Asaph, who was a Levite, he was appointed by David, and so this was written in King David's time, to lead in musical worship. He was a worship pastor. And he's looking back on the history of Israel about what he wants the future children to know. Asaph, you need to know, is filled with the Spirit of God, and this is Holy Scriptures. This isn't some man's wondering, some poem, some song. This is a song from God to be sung as a congregation. The church is to gather and sing. In the Old Testament is Israel, New Testament, it's the church. And we're going to sing about teaching children and learning from mistakes. He teaches what we'll do. We're going to teach our children. He teaches why we will do it so that they'll hope in God. There's your two things. We're going to teach children so they'll hope in God. And then 9 through 72, this is a long psalm. It recounts the history of rebellious and stubborn generations in Israel. And ends with the promise of their present situation, which is a temple being built and a good king in David. So I want to look at this commitment to teaching and then the purpose behind this commitment, this action. The first thing, the teaching. We're going to tell the coming generations. If you'll look at verse 3, I'll read 1 and 2, but look at verse 3. He says, "O my people, give ear to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth, and I'll open my mouth in a parable, and I'll utter dark sayings from of old." So Asaph is telling people, we're going to sing about things we know about, dark sayings of old. Look at verse 3. "Things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us." We're going to sing a song about what our fathers taught us, and we're going to sing it to our children. Look where he says in verse 4, we're not going to hide it from them, from their children, but tell it to the coming generation, the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. Notice what we're not going to hide, but we're going to tell this coming generation His glorious deeds, these miracles that He's done through His strength, through His might, through His sovereignty. And he calls them wonders. So what we're going to do is we're going to recount the wondrous works of God in the past. Do you do that with your children? He says we're going to tell this to our children, what God has done. We're going to recount all these amazing works. Notice he says we're not going to hide them. You think, well, only a wicked person would take something that God has done in the past and hide it from their children. And I would agree a wicked person would do that. There's people that would refuse to let their children read the Bible, people that would refuse to let their children study any sort of history, because history itself is going to teach a redemptive history, that this world has been changed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In all these hospitals and all the nations that want to do good and help poor people is because one man rose from the dead. The world was not like that before love went into the grave and love came out of the grave. So they don't teach redemption. They hide it from them. Most of our learning institutions, higher learning, won't give the whole story. But they're not the only ones that hide it. What's other ways that you can hide the wonderful works of the Lord? You just put it next to something that's bigger. Right? Have you ever seen those pictures that'll have something just crazy in it, and then in it hiding something even crazier? But the first thing is so wild that you don't notice the other thing. I saw one of those this week. I forget what the main thing was, because the second one was even crazier. But you just put it up next to something. The best way to forget a penny is to hold a quarter too. And all of a sudden you don't care about it. If you have a pocket full of dimes, you'll step over pennies. You have nothing in your pocket, you're picking up any money you find. The way you hide the works of the Lord is you push other things into the forefront. And all of a sudden, the things of earth don't grow strangely dim. They grow wickedly bright. So he says, we're not going to hide them. We're going to tell what the Lord has done. And then he says, in verse 5, here's a work that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. One of his great works was to give a witness, A testimony is a witness. If you go to, Nick Cochran was on jury duty this week, right? They bring a witness and they say, what happened? The witness tells you exactly what they saw, what they heard, what was given to them. It's a witness, and what they're giving is their testimony. So what God gave in His kindness to the world is a testimony through His chosen people, Israel. That they could tell you what they've seen, what they've heard in these works. And these are words. It's written down in your Bible, in the book of Exodus and Numbers. The book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, Chronicles. These books that we don't think are that exciting is a testimony to the works of God. But not only that, He appointed a law in Israel. So He gives a witness to these works, and then He gives a word, the Torah, His law, His covenant, the Ten Commandments, how to worship, gives them a temple where He tells them how to worship in the temple, how to live everyday life, that if you dig a hole, you protect your neighbor from falling in it. If you find an ox or a donkey wandering, you take it to the person that lost it. That you don't steal, you don't kill, just love each other. But since love each other is foreign to us, He tells us how to do it. Little things, like bury your doo-doo outside of the camp. That's how you love your neighbor. You keep sick things away from them. He gave us His holy word. And so Asaph says, we're going to sing about how we're going to teach our children and tell them what God has done and what God has said. That's the gist of it. We're going to sing about the works of God and the Word of God, His mighty deeds and His law. Notice the command about this testimony and law. He says he commanded our fathers there in verse 5 to teach it to their children. That part of loving your neighbor, part of loving your neighbor in your crib, in your arms, in your church, in your congregation, is telling them, is a command to tell them about these works and this word. Why in the world would God want them to teach the children? To teach the next generation. Look at verse 6. Verse 5 says, He commanded our fathers to teach their children that, or so that, in verse 6, the next generation might know them. That's why you teach stuff, so people will know stuff. Pretty simple, isn't it? That the next generation might know them, that the children yet unborn and arise and tell them to their children. So we have four generations here. He says, our fathers was commanded to tell their children so that they would tell the next generation, not even born yet, so that they would rise and tell their children. Four generations. So God has commanded that His Word flow down, not through special revelation, but through the Word of God being taught in the congregation of His people and His works and His Word being taught in the homes. That's God's grand design to change the world. Our fathers, their children, the next generation that's not even born yet, and their children. But why lead? Why does all this teaching of children lead to? The next point, the purpose of telling the coming generation. It's the why. We see this purpose in verse 7. So that they would set their hope in God. The reason we teach about the Red Sea, the reason we teach about Noah, the reason we teach about David is so that a generation that's too away from us will hope in God and not forget the works, but keep His commandments, which are His words. We don't want to forget what He's done, and we want to obey Him. So that positively they'd set their hope. Remember, we just learned in Romans 5 that hope is a confident expectation of a future good. that their hope would be on God, yes, eternally, that they'll have confidence and faith in Him and trust that He can save them and give them eternal life and that they won't have damnation in their future, but they'll have heaven in future. But not just that. That's not what we read about in the works of God. We read about hungry, thirsty, terrified people on earth being given food and water and protection. That's what you see in the Old Testament. God leads His people out of slavery, and He leads them to the Red Sea. And they end up stuck between death of water and death of Pharaoh's army because God led them exactly to that point. He gives them no food and no water so that they have to drink where? Out of the rock, kids. They get no water in earthly ways, but they drink it from a rock. They get no food, and they grumble, and they're like, we're hungry. Something's wrong. So they eat miracle food every day. It comes out of heaven. It's called manna. But the only way you learn that is through your hunger and your thirst. The only way you learn to hope in God is if something is driving you to fear and anxiety. He tells them not to forget what He has done, their hope in difficult times. And positively, He tells them to remember. And then He ends it in there, verse 7, and keep His commandments, obedience. So it looks like the goal here is that we would remember what God's done, remember all His rules, so that we'll do them. I think that's right, by the way. I think we should remember what God has done, remember what He has said in His rules, and obey Him, His law, His mighty deeds. So we'll trust and obey. That'll keep them in verse 8, that they would not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. He says, we want to teach our children, so they'll teach their children, so they'll teach their children what God has done, what God has said, so they'll trust Him, so they'll obey Him, so they won't be like our forefathers. And then the rest of the psalm is what these forefathers are like. The ones that died in the wilderness, that their children had to be raised for 40 years and then die before they could go into the promised land. The one that grumbled about the water, grumbled about the food. The ones that didn't obey when they got into the promised land. The ones that made leagues with the Philistines. And He recounts the history of Israel, how it's this cycle of God saving them and their rebellion. God saving, rebellion. God saving and rebellion. He says, don't be like that. Don't be stubborn and rebellious like all these stories show the people are like. Don't be faithless. Don't be hopeless. All these generations you see are stubborn and faithless. But why does it matter that in 100 years our children are hoping in God? Or in Asaph's time, that in 100 years, why sing about this? Why raise it to the level that it's Holy Scripture that we're going to sing about teaching kids to teach kids so that they'll do what God says? His works of faithfulness and obeying Him. And I want to tell you, it's because God's desire for our children as a church, for your children as a parent, is the exact same desire you have for them. Happiness and joy. God is consumed that we and our children would be happy, filled with joy. It's what everybody wants for their children in the following generations. And their joy can only be found from hoping in God and finding Christ Jesus all satisfying. He said, you got to recount this because what disobedience does, what stubbornness does, is rob our joy. It robs our happiness that we find in God alone. Now, you kids don't know this hymn, and we're going to sing it here in a bit, but it's an old hymn called Trust and Obey. And I'm just reminded year after year how simple the gospel call is. Trust and obey. But here's what I thought was interesting this morning, thinking about this psalm, that we should trust God, recount His faithfulness, obey His commandments, obey Him. And this hymn says, trust and obey. There's no other way. To what? Be happy. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Imagine the happiness and joy of drinking water from a rock. You're in a desert land and you've had no water for days. Your death and the death of your herds, your animals, your family is imminent. It's going to happen. And then all of a sudden, Moses hits a rock, speaks to a rock, and water flows out. It's just a river out of dust. And you start lapping it up with your kids. And you look around. What do you think that scene looked like? At first, I bet it was like panic. Oh no, we've got to get to it now and let's keep others from it maybe. But I wonder what happened after your thirst was quenched and this water's just flowing. I think it was probably a big smile. Can you believe this? Can you believe we're drinking water in a desert from a rock? And I think it brought joy. I think eating manna brought them joy. I think a bunch of happy people crossed the Jordan River going into the Promised Land. I think looking at Jericho fall brought joy. But you don't get that without 400 years of slavery as they experienced in Egypt. You don't get that without being thirsty. That's what being spoiled is, right? You have it so good, you can't fathom that you're not supposed to have it good. And you don't understand mercy, and you don't understand grace. And God's children in the Old Testament would get spoiled. And they would complain and grumble, or they would forget God. And it was this cycle. And they would leave Him after He would fill them with joy and deliver them through Samson or deliver them through Gideon. And there would be this great celebration. We're committing to You, Lord. And they would just forget. And Asaph says to us, I want you to sing songs to your kids so that they see the foolishness of how they lived. Because what happens in that cycle is you do get, in that redemption, when the Midianites are destroyed, you get joy. But when you fall into slavery, it's robbed from you. Disobeying God, doing things outside of His will, outside of His way, always makes you unhappy. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but it will rob your joy. Imagine the joy of the resurrection. Just think about the women in the garden. Think about Mary. Can you just think about Jesus' mom, Mary. When somebody told her, your son's alive again. She watched him die. What makes the resurrection so glorious and joyous? 3 days before, she watched people mutilate her son and put him in the ground. That's what makes resurrection glorious. Death. There are times of great sorrow in every generation of God's people. But there's joy as well. We need to recount to our children. We've got to teach the Bible to all these generations. Or else we're fools. Or else we're in a cycle. We've got to tell them, oh, what God has done. that he so loved you, little Johnny, little Susie, that he gave his son Jesus to pay for your sins. We have to love them enough to tell them they're sinners, that they are without hope if they don't have Jesus. That's love. We have to tell them that Jesus Christ was resurrected and death has no power over him and no power over his people. These mighty works and words, we have to tell them that Jesus promises to never turn a single person away that comes to him. Saints of 100 years ago, or even 1,000 years ago, seems to have had more joy than the wealthy new American dream that we live in. As I read them, I'm just amazed at what somebody with nothing but bread and water can come up with and talk about the glories of Jesus Christ. They learned about the glorious deeds of the Lord. They learned about His words. They saw that He was all satisfying. And just a warning then here, that it's so easy today in America, in this easy culture, to not have joy. How is that? Have you ever wondered? That we have a computer in our hand. I talked to a woman in India this morning on this. That's amazing. I can Google who got voted out in the third round of Survivor Season 31, and within 2 seconds, know the answer. I did that yesterday. That's amazing. How can we have all this ease that I have water come into my house, and the pressure was slightly high, so they tested it, and they put a new regulator in, and it was fixed within 10 minutes. Clean water coming through the ground from Reesville all the way up to Simpson that I drink and never... I have it so easy. Americans have it so easy. The Western world has it so easy. Everyone has bottled water in a smartphone and is filled with anger. You ask somebody what's going on, they'll tell you whatever the news has got them stirred up about what the Republicans are doing, the Democrats are doing, the Russians are doing, the Mexicans are doing, what the people in Florida's doing, what the people in New York's doing, and they'll just tell you why they're mad. They can tell you the tax rate. They can tell you the problems with the schools. They can tell you the problems with their in-laws. And we've never had it so easy. And we don't have joy, it seems like. We must teach our children that the joy comes from hoping in the Lord, not in this earthly life. I'm afraid... Parents, I don't want to come across as harsh at all, but I love you and I want to warn you. What you teach your kids is important, is what they will think is important and what they will value. And if you don't want them crashing down in their mid-20s or their 30s because life is not that easy and everything isn't about them, oh, love them enough to tell them life is not easy and it's not all about you. But it's not just earthly joy, even if you don't get bottled water. It's not just that God can calm our hearts now. There is a heavenly joy coming. I find it interesting, Matthew 21, where he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You did what I want. You was faithful over a little. I'm going to set you over much." And he says, look at what he says, "Enter into the joy of your master." God is happy. And when He's welcoming you into heaven, He's saying, come into joy. You obeyed me. You trusted in me, in my faithfulness. Now come be happy with me. Enter into the joy of your master. If we can only fully know the fullness of joy in Christ Jesus today and forever. We rob our children from future happiness and joy when we don't do two very simple things. Remind them of what God has done in the past and remind them that He has spoken through His holy word. So what should we do? Well, that's easy, right? I hope the application comes to you easily. We should teach our children God's word and works. All of redemption. We should, our children should know more about Moses and Noah and Abraham than they do the football players, the baseball players, the Pokemons, the whatever else is out there. They should know these stories. They should hear about how God delivers His children when they're in a bind. More than Survivor. That's our little thing right now. If my kids can tell you more about Survivor 31 than they can about God's faithfulness to His people, I'm a failure. It won't help them in the future. In fact, if that's all they get, they're going to be harmed. Teach your children the whole redemptive story. Don't end with the Bible in the Old Testament. Tell them about Jesus every day, about how everything they're doing has something to do with Jesus Christ. Tell them about the last 2,000 years of history, where the church has grown from 120 fearful people to hundreds of millions all over the world. That's more exciting than Survivor. It's more exciting than World Series and Super Bowls. It's more exciting than whatever contest they can get a ribbon or trophy from. It's that the gospel went from one room to the whole world through the power of God. And there's books written about all of it. Biographies. You can give your kids the most excitement just in church history alone about what God has done. Tell our children in your homes and here at our church what God has done in the past so that they'll hope in Him, so that their confident expectation will be that He's going to keep His word. He's going to keep His promise. And I can follow Him to the desert. I can follow Him into slavery and have hope in Him that Christ is a redeemer and a friend. And in this world, this fallen world, it's hard to do. It's easy to fall for all these false joys traps, to set our hope in people, politicians, our country, success, our health, as I mentioned, to get our joy from other things, neutral things like Survivor or sports and ease of life. Look for joy in the next vacation that we're going to work all year just to go to Florida for a week. Maybe that's where our joy will be, or maybe we're going to work all week so we can come to church and get some joy from people or from a institution. Not to mention all the sinful things like envy and pride and sensuality and sexual sins that rob us of our joy. These are just mind rushes that leave us empty. They don't leave us full of joy. It's just quick. It's like a firecracker. Man, that was exciting, and then gone. So in closing, I want you to commit, church, and commit, parents, that we will not hide them from our children. That we will push to the forefront of our lives, the forefront of our conversations with our children, God, His works and His word. Not only will we not hide them, but we'll tell them to the next generation. We'll tell them the importance of teaching it to their children so that they can teach it to their children, so that they can see that Jesus is the joy of the world. We need to commit to these children of ours here at Fellowship Baptist Church and in our homes. Over in Africa, India, where they're teaching children when they wake up in the morning, down in Haiti, where we have partnerships, we need to make the glorious works of the Lord paramount, and the glorious words of the Lord paramount. I want to pray that we would do that today. We're going to sing Trust and Obey here in a little bit. I know we don't sing it often, and you might think, oh, that's an old tune. And some of you might be like, praise God, we're singing Trust and Obey. But what I want you to do is I want you to sing it. I want you to sing it with your mind. I want you to read these words. And then I want those words sinking down into your heart. Our goal isn't just to get words out and get this over with. I want you to see the beautiful simplicity of this hymn and make it a prayer as we go along. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father, I love you. I trust in you. You've been faithful. Not only did you lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and you bring your son Jesus from the grave, but you've been faithful to me in a million ways. Your promises have been sure. So I'm thankful. Father, your promises have been sure. So I'm just mindful of all your goodness and your kindness to the people at Fellowship. So we ask that you would be kind to our children, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might tell them what you have done and what you have said. That it won't be in how good or how witty we tell them, but that it's true what we say. That we won't rely on getting it all perfect in the presentation, but we'll rely on the truth of your Holy Word. God, I ask that you would bless these children. Father, I just want to pray again for the children at Fellowship Baptist Church, that you would make this congregation, this covenant community, fertile soil, that you would uproot the rocks, that you would uproot the thorns and the thistles, that you'll shoo away the birds, so that Fellowship Baptist Church would be fertile soil, that you would empower us as leaders to cast out the word upon them, expecting a harvest. Father, in the name of Jesus, would you do this miracle this morning? Would you tune our hearts to sing your praise in this old hymn that you might receive glory? Amen and amen.